Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everything that you have given us. Thank you for all these students that are here. God, thank you that they come to hear your word. And so, Lord, I pray as we dive into your scripture today, that you can reveal what we need to hear. That God, if there are hard truths that we need to hear, I pray that you open up our ears, open up our hearts to the things that you have to say. And God, I pray as I speak, let it not be my word spoken, but your word spoken through me. You know that my words fail, but your word never does. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. Quickly and quietly. How we doing this week? Pretty good. Okay. Woo. All right. Hey, I'm really excited that you guys are here. I love Wednesday nights, and I missed y'all last week. But hey, I'm glad we got to hear from Pastor Chad, and we're going to get to continue on in a similar vein this week. But before we get into everything, we're talking about relationships. And when looking at a relationship or looking for a relationship, there are often certain qualities that people look for. And so I did some research and found two studies that were done in 2021 that were gathered together. And there were some common qualities that these two studies found that people looked for in a relationship. I'm gonna read a few of them out to you in no particular order. I want you to tell me if you think that's a good answer or a bad one. One of the qualities was that the person be committed to them. Yeah? I think that's pretty good. I think that's a pretty good one. That the person was trustworthy. Yeah, I think we'd agree with that. That the person was well off, basically like had some money. Hey, look, I could see it. You don't want somebody that's like, hey, like honestly, you don't want a dude that's gonna be like, hey, you're working, you do all the work, I'm gonna sit at home and play Xbox. Like, you don't want that, I'm telling you, ladies. Did someone say, why are you looking at me? I love that. That's called your conscience. No. Another quality they said, common interests. Yeah, we want common interests. Another one, that they're a good cook or home or housekeeper. I mean, listen, I get it. If they're clean and can make good food, I'll take it. That they're positive, that they're fun to be with. And then this is a good one, that they do well with your friends and family. That's a good one too. There's a lot of good qualities there. But oftentimes, all right, bring it in. Oftentimes, when we are thinking about these things and thinking about a relationship, a lot of emphasis can be put on what the other person is like. What does the other person have? What qualities do they have? Who are they like? Something often gets missed, which is who this person is. And I don't mean Dave. All right, I'm not involved in all your relationships. I mean us. We can oftentimes point the finger and say, well, what is the other person like? Instead of asking who I am, what am I like? Who am I becoming? There is a common quote, a very popular quote that my student minister actually would teach me when I was growing up. He said, don't be so concerned with finding the perfect person. That person doesn't exist. There are no perfect people. The only one that ever was perfect died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, and he's in heaven right now. So there's no perfect people on this earth. So we shouldn't be so concerned with finding the perfect person. And the last part of it goes like this. Be more concerned with becoming the person that the person you're looking for is looking for. See, it's a little confusing, but what we should be more concerned with is becoming the person that the person we are looking for, that has the qualities that we want to know what they are looking for, and are we becoming that kind of person? That's what we should be more concerned with. See, before we can find the person that we spend the rest of our lives with, which again, as Pastor Chad said last week, that is the purpose of being in a relationship, is to find someone that you can spend the rest of your life with. Yes, it can be fun at the same time, but that is the purpose. But before we can find that person, that we're gonna spend the rest of our lives with, we need to focus on who we are becoming. In this series, IRL, we're talking about developing real relationships, relationships that will last, not shallow relationships that are short-lived. We want real relationships that will last. If it's in our family, we want those relationships to be real with our friends and in our relationships. So, what does the Bible have to say about who we are becoming? Let's dive into some scripture. We're gonna be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This is actually a verse that Pastor Chad referenced last week, but I wanna dive into it so that we could focus on it because it'll set up the rest of what we're talking about tonight. But before we read anything in scripture, what do you need to know? That was good. Appreciate it. Context, some background information helps us better understand exactly what we are reading. So what's some context to 2 Corinthians 6? Well, Paul is writing to Christians in the city called Corinth, which is in modern day Greece. Corinth was a very popular city. There was a lot of trade that went through this city, and that meant that a lot of ideas, religions, thoughts, and lifestyles also went through Corinth. That the people of Corinth were interacting with all of these different things at the same time. And so Paul is wanting to reassure Christians on how they should be living, given that they're in a city that is so wild when it comes to the amount of ideas and lifestyles they're encountering. He wants to make sure they are living the way that Jesus wants them to live. Now, if you come during the weekends, the weekend gatherings, and you've heard Pastor Jason, we're actually in 1 Corinthians, and he has been talking about how messed up the Corinthian church is. This is actually, in 2 Corinthians, this is not the second letter to them. This is at least the third or probably the fourth letter that Paul writes to the church of Corinth. They have gone through so many difficulties, and Paul just keeps writing to them and writing to them and writing to them to get them to know how they should be living. One of those issues was on relationships. And while they've made strides in a lot of different things by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, Paul knows there are still difficulties that remain and that he needs to address in the Corinthians. So this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So here, Paul gives a clear command. The Bible gives a clear command that Christians should not be yoked to unbelievers. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be yoked to someone? Well, I've got a picture of what a yoke actually is. A yoke was a wooden beam that would actually fasten two animals, whether oxen or mules, it would fasten them together to help them to be able to pull something like a plow or a cart full of heavy things to accomplish a task. So that wooden beam is the yoke. Now, if you've never heard of that before, you clearly didn't play old school Oregon Trail. That's where I first learned about it. Anybody play like old school Oregon Trail? You buy a yoke, and I thought when I was first playing it, I thought I was buying one oxen. No, it's two, because one yoke equals two oxen. And so what this does is it fastens them together to get them to go toward a common goal. But what they would do with the oxen, they would have to pair them up wisely. Because if one oxen was stronger, much stronger than the other one, or more disciplined and knew to walk in one direction when the other one didn't know, if they were not paired well, they would be pulling against each other and not able to accomplish the task. But when you had two oxen that were of equal strength and equal discipline, knowing where they were supposed to be going and what their goal was, then they would be able to pull this very easily and accomplish the task effectively. And that beam was to keep them fastened together. So what is Paul saying here when he's talking about that we should not be, as Christians, unequally yoked with unbelievers? Well, he's saying that we should not have a spiritual connection with someone that is not a Christian. Now, he's not talking about friendships, right? He's not saying you should not have non-Christian friends. It's not what Paul is talking about. No, what he's saying is that those who bear Christ's yoke, Jesus's yoke, which Jesus actually says in Matthew 11, that we should take on his yoke, his burden, because his burden is light. And so we should take his on. Those who bear Jesus' yoke should not be and cannot share it with someone who denies Jesus. We can't bear Jesus' yoke with someone else who doesn't think Jesus existed or doesn't trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Because if we take that illustration of two oxen, if we are walking toward Jesus because he's our goal, and yet the other person that we're fastened to is walking in a completely different direction, we're just gonna be pulling against each other and not able to actually go toward our goal. So what he's saying is we should not have a romantic, intimate, spiritual connection, which that's what marriage is, with non-believers. Now, I know that this is hard to hear, but what he's saying right now, if we wanna take it into our context, it means that we should not be dating non-Christians. I know that's hard to hear. Because you might say like, yeah, but they're a good person. Yeah, they may not believe in Jesus, but they're a good person. Just on that fact, David actually says in Psalm 14 that there is none who does good, not even one. None of us are good. We are sinful. The only reason that we could be considered good is because Jesus has given us his righteousness. So if we've trusted in him, he makes us good. So our non-Christian relationship that we say, yeah, but they're just a good person, we're actually lying to ourselves in that moment. Because we are not good by ourselves. We have to have Jesus and take on his goodness. And Paul goes on and says another little illustration here with light and darkness. And he says, what fellowship has light with darkness? Basically saying light and darkness cannot operate at the same time. They cannot share the same space. When light shows up, darkness flees. So they do not work together. That's the same thing. Again, if we are in a relationship with a non-Christian, we're gonna be pulling in two different directions. Now, people can obviously jump into unhealthy relationships because they just desperately want to be in one. But can I share a great truth with you, an awesome truth? If you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're already in a relationship. You're in one already. So that desperation of, I just want to be in a relationship. Well, if you trust Jesus, you're in one. That's an awesome truth. And it's not just any relationship. This should be our first and most important relationship that we will ever have. We are actually called the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. Now, I know a lot of guys just went like, whoa, whoa, bro, I ain't no bride, all right? I'm the groom. But just understand this illustration. If Jesus is the groom, then we, being in relationship with him like a marriage, we are his bride. So we have that connection with him already. We're already in a relationship. That's an awesome truth, that we have a relationship with the person that loved us before we even existed. The person that chases us, even when we run away, constantly. There is no other relationship that you could find on this earth that will be as good as our relationship that we can have with Jesus. No other relationship. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship we'll ever have. I'm gonna say that again. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship we will ever have. And if that's the case, then that means that no other relationship should interfere with this one. No other relationship should interfere with our relationship with Jesus. We shouldn't be listening to people over Jesus. We shouldn't be obeying people over Jesus. Because he is our most important one we'll ever have. All right, so what if you're not dating? What if you're not in a relationship with anyone? Let me give you awesome truth number two. It's good to be single. It is good to be single. The Bible actually says it. Some of you are like, oh, good, I wanted to hear that. Now, this is not a common thought in today's culture because oftentimes we place value on other people based on if they're in a relationship or not and who they're in a relationship with. But it is good to be single. Again, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, when talking about single people, he says, it is good for them to remain single as I am. Paul actually was single his entire life. He was single and he was able to do incredible things for Jesus. Now listen, Paul isn't saying here that everyone should be single. It was in God's design for us to be married and procreate. That's how the world actually still has people. So it was in God's design the whole time. So Paul isn't saying everyone should be single. What he's saying is it's good if you are single. It's a good thing. We shouldn't be so hyper-fixated on being in a relationship. And Pastor Chad talked about this last week, and he's not wrong. He is absolutely right. It's biblical. And I know, again, I know this is a hard thing to hear a lot of times, of us saying like, hey, be single. You should be single, especially throughout middle school and high school. It's a good thing. It is not a bad thing. Even if other people try to put a label on you because you are single, it is a good thing. And then when you do enter a relationship, Paul again specifically says, don't be unequally yoked. We won't pull toward the same goal together if we are. Our goal should be to run together toward our most important relationship. That's what the yoke does. It fastens us to someone else to help us pull toward the most important relationship. So this is where we flip the question here. Instead of focusing on the other person, whether you are in a relationship right now or not, whether you are single or dating or married, obviously not students, all right, you're not married, but talking to adults as well, are you pulling toward the most important relationship? Are you pulling toward that relationship? Or are you pulling toward something else? Because if we are to really focus on becoming the person that the person we're looking for is looking for, we need to make sure that we are pulling toward Jesus, because that's what we should want that person that we're looking for to be looking for. We need to become that person, a person that can pull toward Jesus and help that person that we will later be yoked to pull toward him as well. So again, I'm gonna say this out loud. Relationships are not bad, all right? Do not hear that this is the end all be all of what we're saying, that relationships are bad. I'm married. Clearly, I don't think relationships are bad, all right? In fact, I think I have the best relationship. After Jesus, I think I have the best relationship. I've got an incredible wife named Amanda. I actually have a picture of us early on in our dating life. That was us. I'd like to say we were so much younger. That was actually 8 years ago. We were six months into dating. I was 26 at this point. And I knew at this point, you're like, wait, I thought you were 24 right now. No. You could do the math yourself. But we were six months in at this point. And I knew at that point when I was 26, 6 months into dating, I knew she was going to be the one that I was going to marry. This was actually the trip that she was interning in Atlanta and I came and visited her. And this was the trip that I actually told her that I loved her for the first time. Cue the awes. There we go. But listen. But I knew, some of you are like, you took 6 months to say I love you? I said it in 6 days. But listen. It took that long because that word love should not be taken lightly. It is important. It is powerful and should not be taken lightly. I knew that she, at this point, I knew that she was pulling toward the same goal as me. And so that was the person that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. And now I get to. But I knew I needed to grow in some areas before I could get to this point. That I needed to become the person that the person I was looking for, which would eventually become Amanda, was looking for. Amanda and I oftentimes question, like, God, why didn't you let us date before this? Because Amanda and I actually went to the same church in high school. We went to the same college. We went to Florida State, go Noles, hey. I actually lovingly say, because I'm 2 years older than her, I lovingly say that she chased me up there, and she loves when I say that. But we went to the same church in high school, we went to the same college, but we didn't date then. And oftentimes I'm like, God, why couldn't we have just dated then? That, like, you know, that would have been good, right? But there's so much that I needed to develop in my life before I could get to this point where I would be able to have a healthy relationship. Let me drop some science on you. I'm gonna put my psychology degree to work here. There is a part of your brain called your frontal lobe that is very important. That part of your brain actually controls your decision-making, your planning, your emotional regulation, and your impulse control. That's a very important part of your brain. And the frontal lobe does not stop developing, does not stop growing until you are 25. Now, some studies actually show, some more recent studies show that it might keep developing into your early 30s. So there is just imagine this, there is a really important part of your brain that has not stopped developing. You are currently still developing this really important part of your brain that controls decision-making, impulse control, emotional regularity. Those are important things in a relationship. And that is still growing because there's a fact, you are not 25. You are not in your early 30s. So therefore, that would say that key parts of your brain are still developing. So we need to ask an important question. If this is the case, if your brain is still developing right now, how do you develop spiritually at the same time? How do we develop spiritually when scientifically we know that our brain is still developing physically? I've got a couple of ways. And Pastor Chad mentioned a couple of them last week, but I want to reiterate them because they're so important. How do we grow spiritually? First step, be reading God's word. Read God's word. We cannot abide in God if we do not know his word. We cannot remain in him if we don't listen to him. We need to be reading his words. We need to be reading the Bible. That's how we develop spiritually in this time where you're still developing brainily. I don't know, that was a weird word. It's not a real word, actually. But be reading God's word. Second thing, get a mentor. Again, Pastor Chad said this last week, get a mentor. Get somebody that can help you walk you along this journey. It is so important that you have someone that you trust, that you can talk to and can give you wisdom, godly wisdom, in the different situations and difficulties that you're going to face. And the last one, and this is what I'm gonna spend the rest of my time talking about, establish boundaries. Establish boundaries in your life because real relationships require real boundaries. Real relationships require real boundaries. If we think about where we see boundaries in our everyday life, the most obvious example is on the road, right? We see boundary after boundary after boundary on roads. You've got your dotted lines or like striped lines on the road that mark which lane you're in. That keeps you in your lane and keeps others in their lane. That's a boundary. Then you've got your solid lines that tell you, hey, this is the road. This is the ends of the road. That's another boundary. Then you've got those little bumps, you know, that goes when you start to, you know, drift off a little bit. It's a reminder, hey, you're getting off the road, get back on. That's a boundary. Then you got the grass or the gravel or whatever might be off of that. That again, you feel your suspension might get shot out if you're just riding onto that too much. That's another boundary. And then you might have a guardrail, a metal guardrail that you bump into. Those are all guardrails, but it's not just one. There are multiple guardrails before you get to the end, before you get to the point of no return. See, what boundaries are not things to get as close as possible to without going past them. That's not what we see in reality. On the road, we have, again, multiple boundaries before we get to the point of no return. That's what we need to set up in our lives. We need to set up multiple sets of boundaries to help us stay in the lane that we're trying to be in so that ultimately we can get to the end goal, which should be our relationship with Jesus, furthering that. So we need boundaries. Boundaries for ourselves and boundaries for others. Boundaries for ourselves keeps us driving toward the right goal, and boundaries for others keeps them in their lane. We need to establish these things. So what are some practical boundaries? What are some practical boundaries that you can set up in your life and you should set up in your life? I'll just give you three things, three areas where you should set up some boundaries. One is your time. You need to set up boundaries in your time. You might have a relationship that you are committed to and you're saying, yes, this is the person that I really, really like. But other relationships and other endeavors are also healthy and good, and they require time. And so we should not give all of our time and energy and attention to one person. That's just a fact. We should not give all of our time, effort, and energy to one person. We need to have boundaries around that. Hey, they're gonna have this segment of time, but there are other things. If you're in school right now, you got homework. That requires time. You have friendships, those require time. You have sports, those require time. And a lot of those things are healthy and good. And if they are healthy and good, they require time as well. And so we can't just give all of that with no boundaries to one person. So have some time boundaries. Second one is words. Have some boundaries around the words that you use. And I'll make it very simple. How you talk to and about one another should never be greater than how you talk to and about Jesus. I'm gonna say it again. How you talk to and about one another, no matter what the relationship is, family, friends, dating, whatever it might be, how you talk to and about one another should never be greater than how you talk to and about Jesus. He should be the one that gets all the adoration. If we're ever putting someone else above Jesus in this way, we are making them our God. We are making them our idol that we're chasing after. So have some boundaries around the words that you use when it comes to other people. And then last one, have physical boundaries. Again, the goal of boundaries is not to get as close to the boundary as possible without crossing it. So often I've heard these arguments of, well, hey, me and my boyfriend, we didn't have sex. We didn't have sex, so I didn't cross that boundary. And yet, the Bible talks so much about not just sex, but other things that constitute that, that can lead up to that, that we need to run away from. Because listen, I love this quote from Pastor Jason. He says this for single people. Sex is right, but it's just not right now. It is right. It's designed by God. It's a good thing, but in the confines of marriage. That's where God designed it for marriage, a healthy relationship like that. And listen, compromises will be there. You will have opportunities to compromise. And compromises can be fine in certain cases, like where are we gonna go to eat tonight? Yeah, you can compromise on that, but you should never compromise in what God says. We should never compromise in what God says. When it comes to these things, these compromises that will come up in our relationships, Paul has another great statement in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says this, so flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. See, when we have these boundaries and these compromises come up to say, hey, you can cross that little boundary. It's okay. You haven't crossed the big one. Just cross this little one. We need to run from that because that ain't leading us toward the right direction. We need to run from it. And then we need to, as Paul says, along with those who call on the Lord, we need to get people that we trust to help us with those boundaries. Because listen, this isn't just for single people. This isn't just for people who aren't married. Boundaries are for people that are married too. They just shift. It's just different boundaries. And so what we need to do, no matter what stage of life you're in, you need to have boundaries and people who will help you keep those boundaries. And look, I recognize that there are people in this room right now that if they were asked, they would say, yeah, I've already crossed a lot of boundaries. Yeah, I've given someone all my time, effort, and energy. Yeah, I've talked about people like they were my God, and I've made them my idol. Yeah, physical boundaries, I've crossed them all. There are people in this room that I know have that story. And so, can I just say, growth is continual and grace is abundant. We're all growing in different ways, and God's grace is overflowing for you. No matter what boundaries you may have crossed, no matter what youthful passions you didn't flee from and you engaged in, God's grace is there for you. Now, it's not an excuse to sin, but it's an evidence of a relationship that is greater than any relationship that we could have on this earth. Someone who loved you so much that died for those sins, that died for the rebellion that we have in our hearts, so that if we just admit that we are sinners and that we need a savior, we will be saved. We can have a relationship with Jesus. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So if you're in this room right now and you would say, yeah, I've crossed those boundaries, grace is there. All we need to do, which every single one of us needs to do, is admit that we're sinners and that we need a savior. And if you want to do that right now, no matter what your sin is, you can have that relationship. All you got to do is talk to God and say you need a savior. We're gonna give you that chance right now. Let's pray.